For you the blind will see. For you the mute will sing. For you the dead will rise. For you all hearts will praise. For you the darkness flee. For you my heart streams. I am free. I am free. I am free to run. Sun sets free, is free indeed. Who the sun sets free, is free indeed. Who the sun sets free, is free indeed.
Come on, church, let me hear you.
I am free to run.
Of dry bones rattling.
again.
This is the praise, make a dead man walk again. Open the grave, I'm coming out. I'm gonna live again. This is the sound of dry bones rattling.
My God is able to save and deliver and heal and restore anything that He wants to. Just as the man who was thrown on the bones of Elijah, if there's anything that He can't do, just as the stone that was rolled at the tomb in the garden, what happens when God says to move? I feel Him moving it now. I feel Him doing it now. I feel Him doing it now. Do it now. Do it now. And this is the sound of dry bones rattling.
Yeah. This is the praise, make a dead man walk again.
Open the grave, I'm coming out. I'm gonna live again. Open the grave, I'm coming out. I'm gonna live again. Open the grave, I'm coming out. I'm gonna live again. This is the sound of dry bones rattling. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. To our bountiful Father above, we will offer our tribute of praise for the glorious gifts of His love and the blessings that hallow our day. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirit shall sorrow no more, not a sigh for the blessing of rest. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful
trust you, I don't need to understand. Good morning, church. I'm a little bit nervous. Y'all have heard me say that a lot. It's always true. I'm not making it up. Today may be even a little more so than some other days, but I got up this morning and started working on my little Sunday school lesson, trying to get that all together, and about 7:15, my phone rang, and it was Brother Ron. And he said, "Hey, I'm not going to make it." Of course, I knew when the phone rang that something was wrong and that, you know, that he was going to need me to try to preach, and he did. And so then the next thing that happened was I panicked a little bit. And I'm going to come back to that idea in a minute. But I believe, even though I was surprised, God wasn't surprised at all. He knew exactly what was happening. And I'm going to come back to that idea in a minute, too. So y'all bear with me. I want to tell you a story, and then I'm going to tell you another story. I like to talk, so sometimes I have to tell a story to be able to tell a story. So here we go. August the 9th of 2000. Some of y'all have heard me tell this story before. My nephew, his name was, I didn't think it was going to be that hard to tell the story. But his name was Elisha Gabriel Bryant, and August the 9th of 2000, he had a wreck on a four-wheeler. He wasn't doing anything crazy. He was working at 16 years old, working with my brother on a house that was very near their house. He had ridden a four-wheeler to work that day. Lunchtime came about. My brother told him he could go home to eat lunch. He gets on the four-wheeler. He's driving out of the yard. He hits a little dip in the yard. And not going really fast, it wasn't a really fast four-wheeler, wasn't a big dip in the yard, but somehow he hit it just right. And when the front end of the four-wheeler went down, the back end came over, and the rack on the back of the four-wheeler hit him on the head, and he died. So he was only 8 years, I think, younger than me, because my sister is quite a bit older than me, and he died as a result of that wreck. And so I went there that afternoon, went to where it happened. I looked at what happened. I understood in my mind what happened. I like the mechanics of how it happened. I understood that. What I didn't understand was why. I didn't understand why it happened. Now, of course, we had a funeral. And then a few days later, of course, I went back to work. And this is one of those really, one of those points, one of those times in my life when I know that God spoke to me very clearly. I can remember, I can tell you exactly where I was and what I was doing at the moment that I'm about to tell you about. Like I was working for a fertilizer company at the time, and I was taking soil samples. I was in a field, a pretty big field, right beside the intersection of Highway 301 and I-26 in Orangeburg County, out in the middle of that field by myself, and I was praying a prayer that I had been praying continually since the day he died, and this was about 4 or 5 days later. And the question was, God, just tell me why. Tell me why. If you'll help me, if you'll let me know why. I understand that you know why, but I need to know why. If you'll tell me why, it would be a whole lot easier for me to accept that this had to happen. And so I was out there in the middle of that field again by myself, taking these soil samples and praying while I was going. And again, I heard, I know sometimes people look at you a little bit crazy when somebody says God spoke to them, but I mean, it was just as real to me as the fact that I'm standing here right now. I heard the voice of the Lord say, you don't need to know why, you just need to trust that I know why. And if you can do that, you'll be all right. Y'all, that's a good message for today, for a day such as this. That's a good message for any day. But that's not the message for today. That's an add-on. That ain't even in the notes. That's free material, but it just happens to go along with what I'm about to tell you about. So, again, God knows what God's doing. I can testify to that for a lot of different reasons, but here's one that is more directly related to today. A couple of months ago, I asked Kevin, I said, hey, Kevin, there's this song that I really love. It's one of my favorite songs, and I would really like it if somebody could sing it one Sunday morning. Matter of fact, I said, do you think Jennifer could sing it? Because the lady that sings the song regularly is a female. I said, you know, I think Jennifer could do it, so do you think Jennifer can do it? He said, well, let me check on that. I'll think about it. I'll see what we can do. I said, okay, cool. Now, that's been a couple of months ago. Hadn't heard anything else about it. And Monday, I get a text from Kevin. He says, hey, what was that song you asked me about? And I texted him back, and I said, it was New Wine by Hillsong Worship. It's the song that Jennifer just got done singing. He said, well, I think we're going to try to do it Sunday. I said, okay, cool. I'd love to hear it. I didn't say all that in the text, but that's what I'm thinking. You know, like, hey, I'd really love to hear it. That's really cool. What I didn't know was that my phone was going to ring at 7:15 this morning with Brother Ron asking me to preach today, and that I was going to panic. One of the reasons that that song is really special to me is that the first time I heard it was several years ago. There would be a group of singers, praise team, people from different churches that would gather at different churches, and you know they would sing on a Saturday afternoon and that kind of thing, and it was happening here a few years ago. And so the first time that I ever heard that song, it was my oldest daughter singing it on this stage. She was a part of the worship team at Alice Drive, and I cried a little bit then, and I cried a little bit today. I loved the song, but again, I had no idea that the day that God would decide that that song would be sung again in this church, that I'd be standing up here trying to preach. So maybe some of you have heard the old saying, and some of you have heard me say this. What happened this morning, this is not the saying, but this morning, after I got over my panic and I started to pray, I said, well, let me go back and look through some of my notes, because I had my little Sunday school lesson almost together, and I looked at that, and I said, well, that just don't feel quite right for today in church. So let me go look at some of my old sermons, some of the old notes, things that I've done before, and let's see what I can find. because of short notice, I got to put something together. So I go back and looking through some of my old files, and I find a file that's titled New Wine. Same title as the song that Jennifer just sang. I said, oh, well, that's got to be it, right? So here we are. Now, like I said, some of y'all have heard me say this before. This is a message that I did several, I don't know, months ago on a Wednesday night, and it'll be a little different. So if you heard it then, you know, hopefully you'll get something different today. But the old saying is this, and that is that sometimes the juice ain't worth the squeeze. Sometimes the juice ain't worth the squeeze. And what that means is that sometimes the end result is just not worth the effort. But what I want to show you today is that with God, that's never the case. With God, that never happens. So one of the questions, or a couple of questions that I would like for us to consider today, is God making any new wine in your life? It's a question for me too. Is God making any new wine in my life? Are you experiencing some crushing? Are you experiencing some pressing, like the words of the song? And if that's not happening in your life, is there some new ground that you need to yield to God? Is there an old flame that you need to lay down to carry a new fire today? See, the real idea is in that process, the real idea is that we would be drawn closer to God, that we would grow closer to God in that process. And I realize that it might be difficult for us to look forward to such things as that, things like crushing and pressing and breaking new ground and all that. I realize that's not fun, but in the background, we should always remember the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. Now, as I think about all that, one of the verses that comes to mind for me is James chapter 1, verse 2. And James said this. He said, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. And that word count in that verse, the word count, C-O-U-N-T, is a really important word for our understanding of that verse, of the context that James uses there, but also in terms of the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ. That word count is really important. That word in the Greek is a word logizomai, L-O-G-I-S-O-M-A-I. And it's an accounting term, and what it means is to count something or to credit something as something that it is not, or to count something as if it adds up to something that it does not. In Romans chapter 4, for example, Paul wrote about Abraham's faith, and he said that Abraham's faith was counted or credited to him as righteousness. Now, in that verse, he was referencing the time when Abraham was told that he was going to have a child in his old age. And if you know that story, you know that after that, after Abraham was told that he was going to have a child in his old age, that he still did a lot of things that didn't display a whole lot of righteousness for him in the rest of his story. He tried to take matters into his own hands, in fact, and he decided that he would have a child with another woman when his wife Sarah didn't, you know, get on board quick enough with what it was that God told him was going to happen. And he went on to make some other errors of judgment as well. But the point here is that he in himself really was not righteous. He was not righteous in himself. So again today, I would ask you, let me go back. What happened to Abraham was that, like Paul said, his faith was credited to him or counted to him as if it were righteousness, even though he wasn't righteous. So consider this question again today. What might God be preparing you for? What might God be preparing us for? Or what might God be directing us to? or what might God be calling us away from for His good and for His glory? Now, again, if I'm being honest, when Brother Ron called me this morning, I panicked a little bit, and y'all have all heard me say that before, but it is almost always, for me, a part of the process when I'm asked to preach or when I have an opportunity to preach that I'm going to panic a little bit, but today is just an even better example of that. And again, as soon as I got off the phone with him, I took a real deep breath and I started to pray. And then I remembered what I told you a while ago about the song that Kevin told me Jennifer might sing today. Still didn't know that for sure, but I texted him. I said, "Hey, is Jennifer singing that?" He said, "Yes." And I said, "Perfect." And again, the point is God knows what God's doing. God wasn't surprised at all, even if I was. But one of the lyrics in that song says that in the crushing and in the pressing, God is making new wine. In the soil I now surrender, He is breaking new ground. And the next line says, so I yield to you and to your careful hand. So, another question. Do we believe, in fact, that God has a careful hand? Do we believe that we can put our trust in God? When I trust Him, I don't need to understand. That goes back to the story I told you a little while ago about my nephew. When I trust God, I don't need to understand. I just need to understand that He is God. If I can believe that, if I can trust Him to be that, then it's going to work out. I often need to trust God for His plan rather than trying to make my own plan, which I think would be more comfortable, which I think would be more fun, which I think would be easier. Often what I need to do is trust God and to trust His plan. But often also I find out that God's plan involves some crushing and some pressing and some surrender. Often it involves breaking some new ground. And breaking new ground, whether in the literal sense or in the figurative sense, is not fun, but it's often necessary for new growth. Many times, it's not my idea of fun, but it always leads to a better outcome than what I could have done for myself. So again, I told you a while ago that I used to work for a fertilizer company, and sometimes a farmer would call in and say that he had decided to break up some new ground, right? He had cut some timber, and he had been, you know, worked the land, and he wanted to plant some new ground, and he needed us to come fertilize it, needed to treat the ground, get it ready for planting. But one of the things that had to happen in that new ground is that, again, the trees had to be cut. Well, when the trees get cut, there's stumps left behind. There's roots everywhere. Somebody's got to go pick up the roots. You got to get them out of the ground. It's a job. It's a real big job to break new ground and to get it ready for planting. But what they needed us to do was put down fertilizer and to put down lime to make this land fertile enough to grow something because it had been sitting there for years, not being tended to, hadn't been taken care of. And often it took a lot of lime and it took a lot of fertilizer to get that new ground ready to be planted. Same's true for some of us. Sometimes it takes a lot of work, right? A big ship is hard to turn around. It's a lot harder to turn around a big ship than it is a little boat. But going back to the song, that song says, make me a vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. I think it was Billy Graham that said the two greatest days in any person's life is the day that they're born and the day they find out why. Those are big days for sure. So the song says, I came here with nothing but all you have given me and Jesus bring new wine out of me. So again, the question for today, how or what might God be calling us to surrender that He might make some new wine out of us? And as I was thinking about all of this, I think about a couple of other passages of Scripture also, and one of those is really obvious. Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 27, Jesus was invited to a large feast with a group of tax collectors, which was an example of how Jesus did things differently than what society might have said. Society would have said, oh no, nobody should be eating with a bunch of tax collectors. They all need to stick to themselves. That's bad business, right? But Jesus was invited to a feast with a group of them, and he went. He did a lot of things Jesus did that broke the molds of society. He did things differently. But going there to that type of a feast would have been something that made most people very uncomfortable, right? It would have been something that most people would have looked at and said, no, not me. I don't want to go sit down with a bunch of tax collectors. They're a bunch of cheaters, a bunch of thieves, not my kind of people. Again, discomfort with a situation. Because tax collectors were really despised in that culture. But because of Jesus being there with them, the scripture says that the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble to his disciples, asking why he would eat, why he would go sit down and share a meal with such a group of sinners. And then they asked Jesus why John's disciples, why they did things like fasting and his disciples did not. And Jesus said basically that right then and there was not the time for that. He said you cannot make guests at a wedding fast while the bridegroom is with them. In other words, that's time to eat. That's not time for fasting. But there would come a time, he said, when the bridegroom would not be with them, which would be a time of fasting. And the overall idea is that fasting should bring about remembrance of Jesus, that it should bring about remembrance of how Jesus suffered and died for us on the cross in the struggle that we face through fasting. And then it says that Jesus told them a parable. He said, no one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. He said, if you do that, the new one will be torn and the new piece will not match the old. Then in Luke chapter 5, verse 36, he says, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away and the garment, or it tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Now, the same parable from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 17, he said, neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. So again, the idea is that quite often the old and the new are not compatible. Quite often the old and the new just don't go together. And that positive change will require some stretching and it will require some discomfort. But growth rarely happens in a place of comfort. What happens most often in a place of comfort is called complacency. And that can be very dangerous. But also the idea here is that God works in us today to make preparations for what's coming tomorrow. God's already there. God already knows. God is not surprised. So God is working today to make preparations for tomorrow. And in a lot of cases, he's doing that in us also. Because if we go back to James chapter 1, here's what it says. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet with trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you might be made perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. See, our perspective really makes a difference. The way that we choose to view things and the lens that we look through can have a big impact on what we see. So in those verses, James is giving us a lesson on perspective. He says, count it all joy. And remember, that word count means to count something as if it were something else. So what he's really saying is that when we meet up against trials in our lives, even though they are not fun, we should count it as joy. But the key is not to focus on the trial, it's to focus on the outcome. That's a different perspective, to focus on the outcome rather than to focus on the trial. Steadfastness, it says, leads to perfection. In other words, we must keep the faith even when the going gets tough. And the writer of Hebrews, he called us to run with endurance the race that is set before us, keeping our eyes on the prize. Looking to Jesus, he says, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy that was set before Jesus so that it would allow him to endure the cross? Now, within him enduring the cross, you get the idea that it was not fun, right? And I think we all know that. It was a terrible thing that he endured. But what was the joy? What was to come from that that gave him the ability to endure such an ordeal as he did? Well, the answer to that was the opportunity that you and me and anybody who would choose to believe in him might spend eternity with him in heaven where he is. Right? That's the joy that was set before him. See, Jesus was stretched out and he was crushed in his obedience to God's will, even to the point that when he prayed in the garden before his arrest, the scripture says that his sweat was like great drops of blood falling onto the ground. But he kept his eye on the prize. And that is what made it possible for him to do what he did. So, one more time, the question for today. What might God be calling us to? What might God be calling us from for our own good, for our own growth, and for his glory? And then, what will our response be? What will our response be to that question? Will you respond in faith and say, yes, Lord? Or will you respond in fear and say, no, not me? Will you say to God, I cannot? Or will you say to God, I know you can? But remember, the final result is often far more important than the current struggle. And keeping the right perspective is really important. So here's another quick story to illustrate the importance of perspective and the importance of looking toward the outcome and how that can impact our attitude toward the hardships of life. It's said that a long, long time ago in a land far away, a man came across three bricklayers working up on a scaffold. One was crouched, one was half standing, and the other was standing tall, and he was working very hard and working very fast. He asked the first man who was crouching, what are you doing? He said, I am a bricklayer, and I am working hard to feed my family. He asked the second one who was half standing the same question, what are you doing? He said, I am a builder, and I am building a wall. He asked the third man who was clearly the most productive and the one that was standing tall and working hard, he asked him the same question, what are you doing? And he said, I am a cathedral builder, and I am building a great cathedral to the Almighty. So I guess the real question today is, what are you doing? What are you doing? What your own growth? What are you doing for the growth of the kingdom? Are you just going through the motions, trying to make it to the end? Or are you looking for new ways that you might grow in your relationship with God? Are you asking God to show you where he might want to make some new wine or break some new ground? Are you scared of the answers to those questions? Or would you trust him for the outcome, even if it's scary? I've said this before, but anything that God calls us to or that God calls us from will be scary. It always will. And the reason that it always will is because if God calls us to it or from it, it's bigger than we are. It's bigger than we are, and we can't do it without Him. So there will be some fear involved in that. So how would you answer that question? Will you step out in faith and experience the faithfulness of God? See, that's what happens every time that we step out in faith, is that we experience God's faithfulness. He's always faithful. God has never let anybody down, and He won't start with you. But will you step out in faith in order to experience His faithfulness? That's how we grow in faith, when we learn, when we trust Him and step out on faith. As we experience His faithfulness, we grow in faith. But there'll be some discomfort along the way. I am not going to tell you that it'll be all sunshine and roses. Consider Jesus and what He did. When we consider that, we shouldn't at all be surprised that it may not be fun when we step out in faith. But when we're working with God, the outcome is always greater than the struggle. When we're working with God, the juice is always worth the squeeze. Now, if you're here today and you'd like to pray, the altar's open. The altar's always open. You can come anytime. It doesn't just have to be at the end of a service. It's always open. You can come and you can pray. Now, you can pray right there where you are. That's fine. God will listen. He'll hear you. He'll meet you right there. But sometimes just to get out of your chair and walk up to the altar is a step of faith. It's a step in the right direction, but it's also a step to come to a place where the tears of others have fallen as they cried out to God. And that makes it a holy place to come and speak to God. So if you'd like to do that, the altar is open. If you need to talk to God about your willingness to submit to His will in your life, it's open. You can do that. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that is the first and most important step. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, "Today is the day of salvation." And that's really true, because we don't know about tomorrow. We're all here right now, so therefore today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is not a promise. Come, if you need to, confess your sin to God. Humble yourself before Him. Ask Jesus to come into your heart and save you, and He will be faithful to do that. The really good news is that you don't have to get yourself straight before you come to Jesus, because He already knows. He already knows exactly what kind of a mess we are. He knows it, and He loves us anyway. That's an amazing thing about the God that we serve. You don't have to get yourself straight. You can just come. He'll accept you just as you are, but even better is that He won't leave you that way. He won't leave you that way. He will not leave you, nor will He forsake you. He will walk with you, even in the dark, scary places that you might run across in this life. Not only will He walk with you, but He will lead you, the Scripture says, on paths toward still waters and green pastures. And it might be some dark places on the way, but that's what He's leading you toward, still waters and green pastures. And He will walk with you. He will comfort and strengthen and guide you along the way. Our God is always faithful. Will you trust Him? That's the question. So let's pray. Lord God, thank You for this day. Lord, thank You for Your love, for Your grace, for Your mercy. Lord, thank You for Your Son, Jesus. Thank You for His life and His death and His resurrection. Lord, thank You for the example of His life, for the forgiveness of our sins through His death, through His sacrifice. And Lord, thank You for the hope of eternity that we find in His resurrection. Lord, I thank You for each person gathered here today, for each family represented here today, Lord God. And most of all, I thank You for Your presence here in Your house today. Lord, I thank You for Your faithfulness, Lord, for Your willingness to walk with us, Lord, to lead and guide us through the rough places in this life, Lord, the promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us, but that you will walk with us, Lord, that you will guide us, that you will direct us, Lord. I thank you for these things today, Lord, on a day when our hearts are heavy, Lord, a day when we have many needs to lift up to you, Lord. I thank you again for the promise of your faithfulness. Lord, now I ask that if there is anyone here today who has not made the decision, Lord, if there's anyone online listening to this message, Lord, to this whole service, Lord, who has not made the commitment to salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation, Lord, and I thank you for the promise that you will meet them in that. And Lord, I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Start my life to live. It's not my song to sing. All I have is His for all eternity. Not my righteousness, it's not my faithfulness, all I have is His for all eternity. Well, crown Him, King of glory. Crown Him, Lord of all. Crown Him, King of glory. Crown Him, Lord of all.
He won.